Indeed, the work of God to do, he's given us much labor, but unless he does that in his power, we labor in vain, the psalm teaches us. We need, even as EA has just reminded us, to bathe all the projects, all the things that are going on in our lives, spiritual and physical illness of the soul, illness of the body.
5 through 11, so you turn there in your Bibles or in your bulletin, just reminisce 14 months ago when all of this stuff started. First two Sundays, I was here all by myself, and all of you were at home on Zoom. I didn't know at that point you had to push the record button twice to record a sermon. And so that first Sunday, I preached the sermon twice to myself. Psalm 90 and 91, as I remember it. The second Sunday, I was back here by myself, and that week, my microphone died, and I had to preach the sermon twice again. I think my wife finally felt sorry for me and started coming with me, and a few weeks later, William showed up to run the sound booth, and Leah to put it up for us, and here we are all back together again. Praise God, and what a gift that all of us are here. We give thanks for that. Hear now the word of our Lord. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how thankful we are that you are our all and that you are in all. Even now, fill us with your Spirit that we might know you and trust you and follow you as our Lord. Even now, give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and lead us in your way of eternal life. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Trivia question. Do you know what to call a gathering of turkey vultures? If anyone knows, you get to be first in line for lunch. The dictionary actually defines turkey buzzards as either a wake or a committee. I bring that all up because on Thursday, after a meeting in Atlanta, I drove home the back way and I came across a committee of vultures arguing over a dead deer. And boy, did they I saw them for a ways and I should have stopped because it was just fascinating. They were going back and forth with one another, and I could just imagine who gets the first peck, who gets the liver, who gets the heart. They were a committee arguing with one another over this dead deer. Now, they were just doing what God made them to do, to clean up the mess. That's because of sin in this world. But they also struck me, as I had been thinking about this passage for 5 days by then, as a good picture of the society we live in. A committee that is arguing and pursuing and encouraging others towards death, which is what this passage is really all about. Paul shows us what should be the consequences of believing you have died and been raised with Christ Jesus, and that you're free to seek him and to set your minds on his kingdom and his rule in your life. That's what the therefore in verse 5 is reminding us of. And he's speaking here about the earthly. Earthly, it talks about created things and about a mindset bound by the here and now that's attempting to erase the eternal, to overcome it. And he talks about the earthly in two different categories. Both of these categories have to do with community, and both he makes clear what the root issues, the heart issues are. First, he starts with what we might call twisted sensuality. This first list has to do with sinful sensuality, the twisting of the good desires and gifts God has given. It's helpful to know that in much of pagan religion, these things were both encouraged and practiced. Paul is making clear, they have no place in Christ's new community of faith. He makes clear what he's talking about here, sexual immorality. That includes all sexual relations outside of marriage between one man and one woman. It was a radical idea for the pagan culture that had been in Colossae, where they had temple prostitutes, male and female, where they traded wives and mistresses. It wasn't just a problem in Colossae. Paul brings this up in every single one of his letters. It was the mindset of the pagan world and had to be confronted. The thoughts here are almost as radical in our day and age, where this hookup culture that tries to make you believe that there will be no bad consequences, only good for sex outside of marriage or sex with all kinds of partners. That is earthly thinking. And we need to recognize that behind that earthly thinking is a desperate need for connection, for community. But they're latching on to the wrong things, taking God's good gift and twisting it. Eternal thinking, which we need to be clear about as his church, is that sex within a lifelong marriage of one man and one woman is a good gift. It's God's idea and his blessing that both expresses and encourages two becoming one. Not that there are any perfect marriages. We all yet need Christ. But this is his good gift. Paul adds on here that sexual immorality springs forth from impurity and passion and evil desire. Those things overlap and feed upon one another. They are the heart issues behind sexual immorality. The thoughts and imaginings are about taking and abusing and using in an attempt to satisfy, in an attempt to defy God. But instead of satisfaction, they only lead to being enslaved and to abuse. Paul is clear, the scriptures are clear, they are sin, both the action and the thought and attitude behind them. Again, you can hide your thoughts from others, but God sees the heart, and so Paul must deal with heart issues here, which is why he adds on covetousness to this list. And again, in this context, the covetousness had probably to do with a sexual nature. But there's the heart issue in black and white clearness. That desire to take, to use, to control, to satisfy self. To think that this activity, if I could only have that or her or him, will make my life complete. Paul calls that what it is, idolatry. The belief that some person or something will make me complete. In fact, everything Paul talks about here is idolatry, looking to the creature instead of the creator. And all of that deserves the wrath of God, a wrath that begins right now. As Romans reminds us, God turns them over to their desires. And they're never satisfied. That's an act of wrath. But it's just a small thing compared to the wrath to come, of eternal agony and suffering that will never be sated. The second list in verses 8 and 9 focuses on speech and the attitudes that are behind bad or evil earthly speech that do damage both to self and to others. This list, he starts actually with the heart attitudes first. Anger, wrath, malice. Those things spring from a sense that I've been wrong. I've been used. I've been abused. And I have the ability and I have the right to judge those who have wronged me. Or, and these things spring from a desperate need within self to justify myself. And the believing of a lie that if I can find enough people who are much worse than me, God will leave me alone. It has no clue about the holiness of God. And it doesn't work. These attitudes, anger, wrath, and malice, express themselves with slander, obscene talk, and lying. Slander is accusing someone of something even though you have no evidence. Its goal is to bring destruction to a reputation so no one else will listen to that person, probably about you. Obscene talk includes swearing and belittling of another in an attempt to destroy that person's self-worth, to control and manipulate to get what you want. Lying seeks to deceive, again with the purpose of controlling and using for your own ends. You could swear Paul was writing in the year 2021 with these lists. They are a condemning picture of the society we see every day. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscenity, lying. It's all around us. It's in our faces. And it's a constant temptation for each and every one of us to think in earthly ways. It's a serious danger. Proverbs 6:27, speaking about some of these very same things, says, "Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned?" And Paul is warning us here, you cannot play with these things. They may be a great temptation. Everybody else may be doing them. But they will burn. And if you don't take heed, they will burn eternally. And he's very clear here. Put the earthly to death in you. By the Spirit, put it to death. Death means a radical and final cutting off. It may be painful, but it is necessary. These thoughts, words, and deeds were very much a part of their culture, even as they are of ours. But they have no place in Christ's kingdom, under his lordship. Paul's call to put them to death echoes Jesus. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. That's how serious we are to take these things. We take them seriously because they're an attack and affront to Christ, and they destroy community. Put them to death. It's a recognition that in Christ, these things no longer rule. They are not in control of you. He has provided what you need to recognize them for what they are and to do away with them from the heart. Remember, we were joined with him in his circumcision so that our hearts have been made new. And as Lord, he helps us to see these things for what they are. And Paul uses that second imagery to put off like a filthy, nasty set of clothing that probably should be burned. You don't take it off, oh, when I get around to it. Or you throw it off and you put it as far away as possible, as quick as possible. Again, we can't do this in our strength, but only in Christ alone, recognizing and clinging that we have been baptized and that stuff has all been put to death and we have been raised with him. We need to continually ask Jesus to fill us with his Spirit that we might trust and believe he rules, not our foolish, miserable old self. Have nothing to do. Putting off is not enough. Nature abhors a vacuum and will quickly fill an empty space. So we need to take heed to what Paul does here. Not only does he say put to death and put off, but he then tells us to put on the new self, practicing resurrection life in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that once again we can glorify God and bless others in who we are and all that we say and do. And he mentions three elements to this. First is we are to be renewed in knowledge. Here's the understanding that helps us. Sin means we can't know anything truly. Because of sin, without Christ, we cannot know anything truly. And truly, again, biblically speaking, is how might this be used to glorify God and bless others? Sin robs us of our ability to understand even the most basic things. To be renewed in knowledge, then, true knowledge, has always in mind glorifying God and blessing others. Again, sin is opposed to God in rebellion to Him, seeking to usurp His glory. But being renewed is about a foundational transformation in our understanding of this world and all that is in it. It begins with the new birth of the Spirit, and it becomes part of the daily process of the Spirit working through the Word and through prayer and through fellowship with one another and through the sacraments. Grows our knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, and transforms our understanding of everything, that we might see aright. Being renewed means a continual growth in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, by which and through which we become more and more like Jesus. Well, I don't know about you, but when I look at myself, I'm not there yet. And so I need this continually putting on every day. And again, the foundation for this is Jesus united himself to me and has given me all that I need to put on this new self. It's part of improving our baptism, recognizing how united Christ is to us and living by faith in that. There's a wonderful upward spiral here of knowing Christ and becoming more like Him, which in turn helps us to know Him more, which means we become more like Him. And again, the Spirit does this through the Word, prayer, fellowship, and sacraments. By those things, we see the old self truly. And by those things, our desires are changed. So we want to put off the old and to put it to death so it no longer creeps back in, and to put on and grow into being more and more like Jesus. One preacher long ago, and I can't remember who it was, says that self is a slippery sucker and keeps rising from the dead. You need to do this every day, and again and again and again throughout the day. And in this context, it particularly has regard to sensuality and speech, bringing those under the lordship of Jesus Christ, who loves us and knows what is best for us. And Paul, secondly, adds in here that all of this takes place not by yourself, but with God's new, renewed people, the church, the called out and gathered ones. Our new life in Christ not only challenges and puts to death self-centeredness and deadly attitudes and actions, it destroys tribalism. Remember in our study of humanity last year, we saw that we were all, as humanity, made to be one big family. But sin destroyed that and brought separation and death. In Genesis 11, we saw that God, to keep man from being as sinful as he could be, separated mankind into tribes and languages. And again, sinners turned that into a battle. My tribe is better than your tribe. My language is better than yours. You're going to have to learn mine if you want to talk to me. My way is the only way. And of course, all of that leaves God out of the equation. But Christ, in putting to death the old man by the power of the Spirit, calls us to put that tribalism to death as well. There is no longer Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Let me put it in slightly different terms. There is no longer any geographic differences because Jesus reigns over all of creation. There are no religious differences because we're all saved by Christ alone, through grace alone, through faith. There are no cultural distinctions that pit one against another. But by God's grace, we can learn from one another and together become more like Jesus. There are no socioeconomic differences. Our identity is not in our wealth, our position, or our power, but in Christ alone, who has made us his dearly loved bride. That's what that list says. Those four things are gone, but only as we keep Christ ever before us. Which brings us to the simple truth that unites all of this and transforms us. Christ is all and in all. He is Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. And it's him, in him, that we find the fullness that everyone is looking for. It's in him alone that we find satisfaction, or better yet, the biblical word shalom, wholeness, peace, contentment. Christ is all and is in all. The best way to battle that sensuality, the best way to battle speech, is by the Spirit's help to know Jesus, to ask the Spirit to help us to make Jesus our chief and our only delight. To delight in him as Lord. Constantly ask, Lord, what would you have me think? How would you have me understand this? Lord, what would you have me say? What would you have me do? That's delighting in Christ as Lord. How often do you do that? That's what Paul's calling us to. That's what he's inviting us to. This is where freedom and fullness is found. And then to delight in him as our help and our strength. We don't have to do this in our strength. You know how long your strength lasts at some task that you really don't want to do, right? Usually to the moment that no one is watching. But Christ is always with us. He's already raised us from the dead. How hard is it for him to change our understanding about sensuality and about speaking, about knowing him as Lord? And so daily and throughout the day, we simply cry out, Lord, fill me. Lord, fill us, that we truly might put to death all that is not of you, that we might put off all that is opposed to you. Help us be renewed in our understanding. Help us to serve and bless one another, that all the glory might be yours. For you alone are our all, and you're in every one of us. Which is why this is a great and sure hope. Christ is all, and he's in every one of us. May he so work by the power of his Spirit that is more and more evident, and that others want to join with us in praising him now and forever. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see that these things, these temptations, are death. And so by your power, according to your wisdom, with your help, help us to put death to death now and every day. And help us, Lord, to grow into that newness and that fullness and the peace and the joy and the hope that are ours because we're yours. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Join with